Welcome to the Nations Church Port Kennedy podcast. We hope this message blesses you.
You may be seated. Thank you, band. You guys are great. Awesome, man. And what a privilege to be back here. I think it's about 3 years ago that we were last here. And how much has gone by in 3 years? That's life, by the way. I just learned that. That's life. Just get on with it. And forget talking about it. Just keep moving forward. And thank you for allowing us to be here, Mel and Mark. Great friends and great pastors here. And also Pastor Ken and Chrissy. We've known them since they were this big. So literally, we have known them since they first arrived into Australia, or Ken did. So we have got a strong connection. My daughter lives in Baldivis and goes to Myrie campus. And so she... Unfortunately, she went away with her husband this weekend. We got her dog and then drove an hour and 10 minutes to get here past her place, and she's not here. So we serve at Encounter City Church. We lead that. It's been a great journey. Won't take you what we inherited to what we have now, but we have seen the grace of God for everything. It's been an amazing time, and we are blessed. We're soon to have three grandchildren. We got two and a bit, and I should show you photos. I have the best looking grandkids because they're half Fijian. Any Fijians in the house? No, I can see some islanders, but Fiji is the best of the islands. Is that true? There's no bites, okay. Normally in our church, we've got every nationality. I get a bite from someone, and so... But can I just, let's just pray quickly. I just want to share a couple of thoughts. And Father, I just thank you, Lord, for your presence in the house. Thank you for your gentleness of your Holy Spirit is here to move and to shake and to minister. And Lord, we pray for that anointing to stir us up this morning as we look and lead up to Easter. That Father, that you will stir us. Holy Spirit, you will stir us. You will impart to us. I don't come with wise words. I just come with your word and your Holy Ghost, that you will make a difference this morning in the name of Jesus. Amen. I just want to share for Mark and Mel. Actually, I was just walking from one end of our church building the other day, and God just dropped something in my heart, and just for you guys, out of the blue. And I only found out this morning that Pastor Mel wasn't going to be here today. Father, we bless her right now up at Myrie. But I just felt, I just dropped in my spirit that life seems to be like this crazy running around of spinning plates. Messy could even be perceived as messy, but not bad. And what I, more than just the busyness of life, which is one thing, I felt that there were questions and answers and thoughts and ideas in the mind of your lives where you lots of questions and lots of discussion, and it can be perceived as just, like I said, messy, maybe even untidy. You go, where's the order in all of this? I didn't know it, but you just said, she's been away and now you're talking about broom and I don't know. But I just felt in my spirit, as I'm walking to my office, God just dropped this. And God says that's all in part of his order, because when he tidies something up, rearranges something, it always comes out of a mess. I'm not saying you are a mess. It's not a bad. I'm not saying that you're not a mess. This is all good. But he moves stuff around. And while he's moving stuff around, it really looks messy, you know, and untidy. It's like a spring clean in autumn. And I just feel to say to you that God has got it all under control. Don't worry about this year. By the end of this year, you look back and go, wow, look what the Lord has done. And I encourage you with that. And I saw this young lady, I just look around when I'm in the room. And I'm not sending text to anybody, just writing things down. And I just, this is a bit weird. It's not weird, but I just saw a step in front of you. But it actually was like something out of a movie. I don't know what movie it was. I won't even try to remember, but it's like the step is bigger than you. So it's like you're a little person that's walked up to this giant steps, and it's like, I want to take the step, but it's too big. This is ridiculous. God is saying that he's done far more than you can ever hope or imagine. And what he's going to do, because it's supernatural, that as you do the ridiculous and try to step on something you can't step on, all of a sudden it will fit you. It'll be perfect for you, and you'll go to another level in God. All right? Don't be scared of the size of the step, because he's God. All right? Anyway, I do also want to acknowledge some awesome legends, and Pastor Stephen and Jackie, long, long time friends of ours and my family. And I think we had Pastor Jackie who actually preached for us on Mother's Day a couple of years ago. I went overseas and we called her in, and she was awesome. So great church, great to see growth since we were last here. But I was asked to minister today, particularly leading up into Easter, about the lost. And later on we're going to pray for people and we'll see what God speaks and says. I don't want to do that at the beginning. I'll do that at the end when people can go and that. But right now, but reaching to the lost and stirring us up. So I'm not here to give you a lesson and teach to you on step one, step two, step three, step four. I'll leave that to the pastors of the church too. But I want to come this morning to inspire you and to stir you and to motivate you and to remind you on that it's time. I think we can lose sight that God is always at work. Always at work. You might not see it, but he is always at work. And I'm going to take you to the story of Esther for the next few minutes. And I'm going to give you a brief rundown, then focus on a couple of scriptures. You're fine with that? Everybody good? Okay. All right. So if you look at the book of Esther, it's written basically over a four-year history of the Jews who are in captivity. And so bear with me for a few minutes as I give you a bit of history leading up to what we want to say. But in the story, because I'm going to take it into today's age, the Jewish people are in captivity, and I liken it, and if you I like in typology, that the Jews at that time represent today the Church of Jesus Christ in our nation. They're not necessarily liked, they're not favored, they're persecuted for their faith, but somewhere they are continuing to flourish. Even though they are the captive in that nation, they're actually got influence, they've got a say, and they've got a hidden authority upon them. The first three chapters of that talks about is the rise of a young lady, a Jewish girl called Esther. She comes from obscurity to become queen of the nation, the favored queen of Xerxes the First. Now, if you don't know who Xerxes the First is, if you remember, I think it's the 300 movie, the Spartan movie, that's the crazy guy that fights the Spartans. He actually is not a movie character. He was a famous king or emperor and led one of the greatest nations at that time. He was a man of incredible brilliance, engineering feats, and transportation, and dreaming and vision. But also, he was offset by being incredibly evil. He would slaughter people. He would pave people into the dirt as he created roads because they didn't perform. There was no limit to his cruelty and to his evilness. At the same time, incredibly brilliant. And this is the nation where the Jewish people are in captivity. And this young girl, who is an orphan raised by her cousin, Mordecai. Mordecai, I want to be Mordecai to you today. But there's someone even greater than Mordecai that's going to speak to you. And Mordecai is very much like the Holy Spirit. As you're going to see in his journey of constantly getting on her case, he's in her face. He's reminding her about where she is. And so she's been raised by him. And Mordecai has set her up into getting into the palace. Meanwhile, there's another character in this. We're not going to talk too much about him. Just to mention right now, his name is Haman. He's like a government official or a prime minister of the land, has some seniority, and he gets into the ear of this crazy king, brilliant but crazy king, and convinces him through trickery that the Jewish people are evil, and that on the 13th day of the 12th month, there should be a decree, which he signs off, that you can turn, all the non-Jews that can turn to a Jewish person and kill them and take their property. There's no sound reason or rhyme, you know, that just doesn't make sense, but that was decree. This would happen on the 13th day of the 12th month, and so a whole nation of people within Babylon, in their empire, are actually under a death threat or a death sentence. And God sends a little girl, organized through Mordecai, to appear and get into the place of the palace, and she rises up to become queen. And so if we liken it today, it's a little bit like a lost world that we also see. Sometimes if you've been saved a long time, we actually can lose sight that there is a death sentence on humanity. We come to here and we got a building and we can sing and worship and we go home and we live in our world, and I'll stir you up in a few minutes about it, but we can lose sight that there is a death sentence on humanity. The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Without a Savior, we have no hope. God is not sending them to anyone to hell. Let me assure you of that. God is sending no one to hell. Man's allegiance with Satan is causing them to follow him to hell. Hell was created for Satan, not for man. And so our allegiance is sending us there, which is why Jesus then was paid the price so that we don't have to follow Satan to hell. And so while Haman, back on the story, has been plotting his revenge, and so what he has done, he's orchestrated this because he hates Mordecai, hates the work of the Holy Spirit. Sounds like Satan, doesn't it? Hates it. So he's plotting a revenge and he's orchestrated all this. And Esther has arisen into the palace. No one knows she's a Jew except for Mordecai. The first thing I want to highlight to you this morning is that though through this story, we see God and his people are always ahead of Satan. See, while Satan is orchestrating death and destruction, God is doing his work. Mordecai was setting up Esther to lead in the palace. When Joseph is betrayed, if you remember his story, when he's sold and he's in prison, it wasn't the end. God was actually arranging Joseph and setting him up for the second most powerful position in the world at that time. But if you were to look at his life, you'd say, where's God in his life? God was everywhere in his life. When Satan thought he had murdered Jesus, he got a surprise visit from Jesus. I thought I got rid of you, and guess who turns up? Knock, knock, guess who's here? Smash open the gates. Jesus turns up in Hades and says, you thought you got rid of me, pal, but guess what? I decided to come over for dinner. And I'm going to do more than have dinner with you. I'm going to sort you out. Next week, we're going to celebrate all that that means, the salvation we have. Satan thinks he's winning. He's so smart but so dumb. And I don't want to deny his power, okay? I'm very conscious of that. But God is more powerful. See, God is the creator of the universe. Satan was a created angel. We've got to get our thinking and our fear, not have our fear, but our faith ought to be orchestrating our priorities in our lives. And so even though this is happening and even though it seems like things are out of control in this death sentence, God has got a plan. And sometimes we forget God is sovereign, all-knowing, all-powerful, and everywhere. And so using Mordecai as the Holy Spirit type, this young girl has been positioned. No particular skills, fame, heritage or riches. All we know is that she's available. She's of incredible beauty, it appears like. And she has this Holy Spirit type called Mordecai, hovering around, inspiring, reminding, encouraging. We are blessed, church. We are blessed beyond what we realize. I was just talking to a pastor, bumped into a pastor yesterday morning from another church, and we started chat. He was having a coffee with his family, and we were nearby, and we just chatted. We're just saying how blessed we are to have the Holy Spirit. I think we just forget, and we just get so busy, but he is here leading and guiding. Every conversation that you have, he is actually there ready to participate if we are listening to him. Jesus said, don't go anywhere in Acts 1. Don't go anywhere without him. So don't go anywhere without him. I'm going to start this way. I'm going to end this way. Don't go. If the early disciples are told not to go anywhere without him, then why? We better listen to that. Don't go anywhere without him. We're so blessed. We have a counselor, a friend, a comforter, and he's all powerful. So Mordecai finds out about the decree of death and is horrified. So he comes to the gates and he's begging on the gates. He's interceding at the palace gates, trying to get the attention of the emperor and anybody at the gates that this is wrong. This is an injustice. This is wrong. And eventually word comes to the queen that her crazy cousin is naked and covered in ash and is crying out for your attention. And so she sends somebody to speak to him. And this is the scripture that we're going to start with. Esther 4, verse 5 to 9. Esther summoned Hathach, one of the king's eunuchs, assigned to attend her, and ordered him to find out what was troubling Mordecai and why. So Hathach went out to Mordecai in the open square of the city in front of the king's gates. And Mordecai told him everything that had happened to him, including the exact amount of money this prime minister had promised to pay for the destruction of the Jews. He also gave him a copy of the text of the edict for their annihilation, which had been published in Susa, to show to Esther and explain it to her. And he told him to urge her to go to the king's presence to beg for mercy and plead with him for her people. And Hathach went back and reported to Esther what Mordecai had said. Years ago, when I was reading this passage, God really spoke to me. And this is the thing that everything is built around, which is my second point. The queen of the greatest empire on earth has no idea about the decree that will kill every Jew in the land. Think about it. She's in the palace. She has the ear of every government official. She has the ear, at times, of the king. She has the ear of every courtier in the place, of every worker in the palace. And she has no idea that there is a destructive death sentence that on the 13th day of the 12th month, every Jew could be killed and all their property stolen. The woman that was positioned for such a time as this has not been hearing and not been attentive and knows about the death sentence. That was a wake-up call to me. Have I got like that? Can I get like that? Can I get to this place that I don't know, or I'm oblivious, or I don't care, or maybe sometimes it's just too difficult or too big? Or maybe I've tried so often and I've just gone back into my... Maybe I just loving the comfort that I don't have to worry about anybody. I actually don't think many people deliberately think this stuff, but we get to this place that in our comfort zone, did she go out of her way not to hear anything? No, but in her little world of being so focused on making sure that she looked beautiful, she stayed with all the other harem or whatever, the queens and all the other princesses and all the other brides and all the other wives, that she got so consumed in what she looked like to be presentable to this evil king that she lost sight of why she was there and lost sight of what was happening around her nation. So can I be Mordecai? Can I ask the Holy Spirit to remind all of us today that we be not too comfortable. Don't be blinded. Don't be deceived. Don't be so self-consumed that we don't see the real story. The real story is that we are here today that we may bless others. Otherwise, we would go to heaven right now. My option would be, I'm very happy to go to heaven right now. I won't have any more problems, no more death. Everything else will be pure. But God left me on this earth for one mission alone, to make sure my loved ones, to make sure my world around me knows Jesus Christ saves. That's why I'm here. That's why everybody in this room, you exist today as a Christian for that one sole purpose. Oh, yes, there's lots of other things, but priority purpose is to ensure, like Jesus ensured, that none would perish. No, not one. These are times to have a discontented contentment. Contented in our God, but discontented that Satan is robbing the world. We should be discontented with the state of the world. It's lost, it's out of control, and sin is destroying lives. You just have to look around our planet, and we see the work of the evil one. Do you know that less than 20% of the world are born again? Less than 20%. 33% are called Christian, but if we let's be honest, not everybody who called Christian is Christian. So the estimate is less than 20% of the world. Do you know that 87% of all Muslims, Hindus, and Buddhists that make a massive portion of the world have limited, if any, contact with a Christian? 87% don't basically have any contact with a Christian. That's billions of people without a contact with Christians. Two people die each second. While I've been talking, hundreds have died. 120 each minute, 24 every minute are going to heaven, 96 are going to hell. Sound like Mordecai standing at the gates with my ashcloth on? It gets better, okay? But that's the reality. We need to be reminded sometimes. Just go back to your own family and think about it. And I tell you what stirs you, just lose somebody before their time and you discover the absolute desire to make sure no one goes to hell. Last time I was here, I just lost my brother in a motorbike crash a month after my brother-in-law killed himself. In 10 months, we went through so much death and it put a passion inside me that I'm going to make sure no one on my watch has a chance to go to hell. And others here in this room know the pain. But use that pain to motivate you, not in fear, not in anger, but in absolute love for those that don't know Jesus. We are so blessed, honestly. I've been recently just reading some miracle stories and the way God moves in all kinds of different ways and through different people. And what's his name? I can never say his surname, but Nick Vujicic, the guy with no arms and no legs. Oh, my goodness. If you want to whinge about life, then go and read his book and you'll never whinge again. Go and read his life story. And, you know, I've seen a video of him praying for miracles and miracles happening. Not on him, but on the people he's praying for. He's not allowing whatever has happened to his life to limit him, but he has got a God that he absolutely adores and loves and knows that needs to be shared. And so go and be stirred by him. In Australia, 500 die per day, 100 going to hell, 400 to 100 going to heaven, 400 to hell. So let me don't get me started on injustice. Do not get me started on kids at risk. All right, do not get me started on how many kids are in breakfast programs that should be fed every day. Don't even get me started on people going to, I go to missions all the time. My heart is there to the borders of Myanmar and Thailand and the kids that are being sold and children that have been sold and being raped and broken and abused because no one will stand up. So that's our cry. That's our call, I should say, that no one says, stop for a minute. Open our eyes, open our ears and hear the cry of the lost. There's nothing on earth you can take to heaven. Nothing except souls. That's it. Because when you get to heaven, I'm right, and, you know, people are going to walk up to you and go, hey, do you know me? I go, no, I have no idea who you are. Well, you preached down at Port Kennedy one day, and then I got radically saved, or I got touched by God, and you know what? I went and did this, and guess what? That person got saved. And this chain of grace started because one person just spoke up. Pastor Stephen and Jackie have been around a while. They're going to stand in heaven. All these people are going to go around. They go, wow, where did you lot come from? The faithfulness of sharing Jesus. The faithfulness of not giving up. The faithfulness of loving God is so powerful. Esther chapter 4, verse 10 to 11 says this. And she instructed him to say to Mordecai. Now she comes with her big butt. All the king's officials and the people of the royal provinces know that for any man or woman who approaches the king, so this is her response to the Holy Spirit. He who approaches the king in the inner court without being summoned, the king has one law, that he be put to death. The only exception is for the king to extend the gold scepter to him and spare his life. But 30 days have passed since I was called to go to the king. In other words, don't you know, Mordecai, if I go and speak up, I'm going to lose my life because this bloke will get his man to throw a spear straight through me, pinned to a wall, and I become his latest wall ornament. That's the kind of man she was serving and was his concubine or his bride to. And so she's told by Mordecai, but he shows no concern for her life. But she shows no concern except for her life. Her priority was her life. Her priority was her life. I'm so grateful God's priority was not Jesus' life. Because none of us would be here right now. His priority was not Jesus' life, but my life. Your life. Our lives. And every single person on this planet. She's been positioned by God. But it becomes all about her. Queen Esther was imperfect. We discover she was beautiful, put in place, but we discover, guess what? She's human, just like you and me. But you know what? God says, I still use you. I don't care how imperfect you are. I don't care how many times you fail, how many fears you have. I don't care, but I've positioned you. And if I've positioned you, trust me, for such a time as this. Do you remember Peter was always making a fool of himself, but he saw, you know what? The guy that fumbled all his way through the discipleship process, Now, he was at the bottom of the class. You know, if you have the DTS training school at YWAMF, he would have come last in the class. But he's the guy that at the end had more salvations, more miracles. He led the way. God's not calling perfect people. He's just calling his kids, saved people. We don't just have one man crying out now. We have the lives of the lost calling us to action. We have our families. We have those we're close to as the people that we are living around. And we have the Holy Spirit who's even now just saying, you know what? I've positioned you. Where your workplace, your job. So in verse 12 of chapter 4 goes on, when Esther's words reported to Mordecai, Mordecai said, oh, you poor thing. Yeah, just sit back, just relax. We'll take care of this. You poor thing. Stroked her and said, oh, wow. Poor old Esther, living redeemed life. You're safe. And he goes, no. Do not think that because you are in the king's house, you alone of the Jews will escape. For if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance for the Jews will arise, but it'll come from somebody else. But you and your father's family will perish. But who knows that you've come to a royal position for such a time as this? Who knows? You know how you will not know? If you stay silent. If you don't step out of the water. Who's the only one that walked on water that we know of? Peter. All others were in the boat, but who's the one that says, Jesus, call me? Who's the one that took the step of faith and got the miracle? Oh, yeah, did he stumble and fall? Yes, but he also walked on water. Anyone else walked on water? I'm not talking about puddles. Because he did something. How do you know you're there for such a time as this? You don't until you do something. Yeah. Then you discover you were there for such a time as this. Mordecai pulls no punches. He says, you can't stay silent. He doesn't back off. And you may go, hey, Pastor Mel, don't ever get this bloke back again. That's okay. I've got my own church. I got Jesus. I'm not here. I'm here to, I want to be liked. I want to be loved. And I want I'm human. Who likes being liked and who likes being loved? We all do. Who likes being stroked? Who likes it? Of course we do. But there comes a time where the truth is the truth. And our world needs it. 20%. Born again. That says something. But there was a death sentence over the Jews. But God turned it around because people like you and I spoke up. So 20% doesn't have to stay 20%. And I do not believe it will stay 20%. Because people like you and I, for such a time as this, have we been raised up, been placed in every kind of position. And the third point I want to make is that even with our weakness, we've all been positioned to make a difference. I don't care how weak we are. You don't have to be perfect. You don't have to be royalty. She wasn't royalty. She was an orphan. I mean, surely she had to go through all the grieving process and be counseled and be set free and have deliverance and all kinds of things before she could be done, be ready. No. God just put her there and said, for such a time as this. Mordecai doesn't listen to the excuses. Nor does the Holy Spirit. Sometimes we need a confrontation with the Holy Spirit. And he reminds her that it's no accident that you're there. I set you up. It's no accident you're sitting here today. God doesn't do accidental. God sets us up. It's not coincidences in God. They're God encounters. They're God set ups. And so she needs to cooperate with the favor, the location, and the time she is in. And God positions us in wherever we are today. I want you just to think about your workplace, the street you live in, the neighbor that is on either side of you. God's put you in that little house on either side. Right now, I just see little houses, and God, it's a big house on either side. You've got the little house, and you're saying, but I'm just the little person. And God says, yeah, but I put you in the middle of the two big houses so I could position you for such a time as this. That's a word for somebody this morning. Seasons of great favor are not for our benefits, but for others. We have a responsibility to the blessing that is upon our lives. And she didn't do anything to deserve to be queen, but God placed her there because of his grace upon her life. His goodness said, I choose you to be a blessing. Nick, I'm going to have to learn to say his name. Does not sit there. How do you say it? Like that? Like that. Just don't say it. That's the way you do it. Jukic. Jukic. You know, I'm still learning English, even though I was born here. But he doesn't despise. He just uses the opportunity it's brought to see many saved and set free. I saw one video clip of him in a church in a remote location in Mexico. And they brought this little boy up exactly like him. Same feet condition, same. And he said, even if I was born this way just for this child, it's been worth it to give him hope and give him a future and give him a destiny. Just where you're at, God has got something set up for you. God's got a person to just speak into. See, we're such a blessed country. We have so many rights, but rights have responsibilities. We need to be a blessing to others. Transform Cambodia, I think you've been involved in them. I'm involved with them, and I have a couple of children there. I've been watching them. I go every year to visit my children. I go to their homes and all kinds of things. And I've watched them now grow up into they're now teenagers. But that started because two men, wealthy architects, said, why am I born here and not there? How much do I really need? Ask the question, for such a time as this, why am I positioned this way? And they created a model of saving children's 3,000 to 4,000 children have all been saved and rescued and taught English and career opportunities throughout Cambodia. Because men asked the question, why am I here for such a time as this? Mark Patterson and Ken Loughton. So we are blessed to be a blessing. We're in Australia. We are more blessed than the majority. If you haven't traveled, go and travel. Go on a mission trip and discover what the rest of the world is like. Looking around, some of you already know that. We are so blessed to be a blessing. Recently, I had a lady called Lana Vasquez who started Life Impact International. Life Impact International. Just met her out of the blue. You know, I did something I've never done. I was crying over breakfast as she's sharing. God linked my heart to her heart. A dream I'd had, I suddenly saw this is the fulfillment. So I said to her on a Saturday afternoon, I'm canceling me preaching tomorrow. Will you come and share? I've never done that. Don't do that kind of thing. But God just whacked me, whacked our church, smashed us. And this lady was a go-go dancer in Hollywood until she had an encounter with God. From a crazy auntie, because the rest of the family were nuts, were dysfunctional and not following Jesus. But they thought she was the crazy one. And she was in a mess in her life, getting ready to go dancing on wherever she did, whatever they do, that's all I know. And she went to church with this auntie out of the blue, and God touched her. God changed her. And God said, she said to God, you've rescued me. Now I will rescue others. She sits on the border of, I've got to be careful because that stuff is televised, but she's on the border and she's in two countries rescuing children that have been abused, taking them out of the traffickers' hands, buying them out, putting them in new, fresh homes and saving. And if you heard the stories, you'd cry. What men are doing to children in these countries is just the most horrific thing that you could even think of. And she's spent the last 26 years, I think 24 years. She was a go-go dancer, got radically saved. By the end of the year, she's at Bible college. By the end of Bible college, she's on the mission field. She skipped all the levels that we meant to go. She skipped everything because I'm rescued to rescue. Just powerful. Just powerful. She was in one country where they're ministering. So I'll be careful with the words I say. She's in one country where she's ministering. And they've opened up a refuge in a crack den, a former crack den. And the person that is selling it, leasing it to them, is the third level of the second largest gang in this country. It has 40,000 gang members. And she's negotiating the deal to get this. And in such a time as this, she said, do you mind if I pray for you? This is a single lady. About 40 years of age at that time. And she laid hands. Then I went, oh, I didn't even ask if I laid hands. And she said, I didn't plan this, but out of my mouth came, Lord, the blood of Jesus is more powerful than the blood on our hands. Your blood washes away all our evil sins. And started to minister. He started to manifest. In her head, she's going, uh-oh, if he doesn't get rid of this demon, I'm dead at the end of this prayer. At the end of the prayer, the guy said, I don't know, lady, what you did. But now my gang protects what you do. For such a time as this, she spoke. She spoke. Just prayed. just prayed. I remember just a guy, if you go travel in countries that don't speak English, people want to speak English with you. That is a great opportunity. Ask the Holy Spirit. I remember one time sitting there on a train, this guy's talking to me, and I said, don't talk to me, I'm bad at English. All right? And he's talking to me, and the Holy Ghost says, tell him that I know about his failed business, I know about the sickness on his wife, and I know about the marriage about to end. And I just said, is this happening in your life? He goes, how did you know? I said, because there's a God that told me to tell you how much he loves you and he wants to fix it. Yeah. And we prayed together. I had actually picked, led by the Holy Spirit, I picked up a pamphlet at a church we were visiting saying, I don't know why, but I gave it to him. I said, I can't help you because I'm traveling on, but this church will help you. One day I'm going to see him in heaven. Why? Because the Holy Spirit spoke and we seized the moment. And so Esther says in verse 15 says, go gather all together, all the Jews who are in Susa, and fast for me. Do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. I and my maids will fast as you do. When this is done, I will see the king, even though it is against law. And if I perish, I perish. But I have done what the Holy Spirit wants me to do. That's what counts at the end of the day. That's what counts at the end. Did I do, not comparing with anybody else, not comparing with Mordecai. I don't compare my life with your life, your life, your life. I'm responsible for my life. And God one day will say to me on the great judgment, he'll say, hey, Mark, I gave you this opportunity. Thank you for seizing the opportunity. Well done. Here's a reward. Did you know there's rewards for fulfilling not somebody else's message, but your destiny? And she gets people to pray because it's a spiritual battle. So my cry is, we get it. Shake us, waken us to see the eternal. Help us, Lord, to be who you called us to be. Not a church tender. Not a church attender. Not a whole world changer. But your world changer. Yeah. I don't want to be a pastor. I am a pastor. I'm not a really good one, but I'm a church leader. Yeah, I'm that. But I want to be my world changer. Yeah. My world I want to change. My brother that was killed, his kids are all away from God. But you know what? They asked me to do their first wedding in his family. And I do it in a couple of weeks' time, and they all said to me, oh, don't make it really. They said the same thing on the funeral. Good luck. But I'm honouring it. And then I discovered, under my, I'm an ordained minister, a religious practitioner, a celebrant. So I actually have to declare the rites of my denomination and to pray that this is actually a marriage now being done under God. That's my little world. That's my little world that I'm going to see my brother's kids saved. Yeah. And each of you have your little world or big world. I don't have to pay for my sins, but I do have to pay to spread the gospel. Salvation is free, but following Jesus will cost. Yeah. We don't all go to foreign countries, but we all got a country around us. Hey, we are the most diverse country in the world. This is the best country. We have the best cultures, the best food that goes with that. You know what? Some cultures love talking around food. So if you like talking and you like food, what an opportunity to spread Jesus. Yeah. True? Yeah. I know all about that. That person you've been praying for and asked so many times, this is their time. This is their time. The clock is ticking, but I really believe there's a season. This is time. But we just got to step up. Esther said, but it could cost me. Maybe we should be saying, but what if? There's a whole stack of scriptures throughout the Bible that talk about but God. But God. Joseph, you guys intended for evil, but God intended for good. Yeah. Man says this is impossible, but God is with God, all things are possible. Yeah. And I could go on and on, but for time's sake, we don't have it. But it will change if we will take our moment just to speak and believe but God. Instead of if it could go wrong, what happens if they are saved? What happens if they are healed? What happens if, God forbid, I don't mean that, literally I mean that inverted comma, they get delivered in front of you on the street? Wow. Wow. If we will step up. If we say yes. One salvation changes the world. Edward Kimball, teaching Sunday school in the 1800s, visits the shoe store and talks to the young man filling up the store's shelves. That young man gets radically saved. That young man's name was D.L. Moody. D.L. Moody became a preacher, evangelist, went across two continents around the world when they didn't have planes. And he was an evangelist, and one of his converts was Wilbur Chapman, who was a street witnesser. And he would get out on the streets and share the gospel. And one day he was sharing the gospel, talking to this professional baseball player, one of the best in the world, whose name was Billy Sunday. Billy Sunday gives his heart to the Lord that day, so radically changed by God, he quits professional baseball and all the money. So it's the beginning of the 19th century, 1900s. So he quits and he starts to become a preacher and an evangelist. And he one day leads Mordecai Ham to the Lord. And then one day in one of his services, Mordecai Ham has many converts. But one young teenager boy comes forward one day and radically sells himself out for Jesus. And his name was Billy Graham. Billions have heard the voice. No other human has reached more people with their voice than Billy Graham. It started with a little guy called Edward Kimball. No one here knew, unless you read stuff like that. Get a life. No. Just had a heart for teenage boys that needed salvation. And the chain of grace flows. My dad, Jim McCourt, which some people would know, grew up in Darwin, rough as, no Christianity in their family at all. Come to Perth as a teenager, a boxer, got his golden gloves, WA state titles on his way to the Olympic Games, and as a 17, 18-year-old, and he goes to a Billy Graham rally. Guess what? Does nothing for him. His best mate goes forward, but his best mate disappears later on. But Dad's not moved by Billy Graham in the late 50s in Perth. But there's a man in his workplace named Sid. I'm not going to say his surname, but Sid. When I get born and meet Sid, I think, what a miserable old coot. Only time I ever hear him talk is to argue about the toilet colour or the building colour at AGMs, you know, and keep it going all day. He was fallible, very fallible. But he would witness to my dad. I go, Dad, you must be making this up. Your brain, you know, whatever. He couldn't. I cannot picture that man being a witness. In my young head, he said he'd witness to me. And eventually he got him into church. And eventually my dad was radically saved. Absolutely radically. If you know my dad, he never shuts up about Jesus, never shuts up about miracles, and he never shuts up, full stop. And then he grew and he planted a church. That church became Williton Assembly. It was a little Williton Assembly of God in a little Hyde Hall. Our family and a bunch of others got that church going. Then that church became Canning City Assembly of God. Then it became Perth Christian Life Centre. And into that church came a family from Malaysia called the Lee family. Another family from Malaysia called the Verghese family. Another family from Malaysia called the Chalayas. And I could take the list on and on. Teenage kids that grew up. And I could tell you stories, but I'm allowed to tell you stories. I should charge for not telling stories. Grew up in that family. Now lead nations. Centrepoint, Kingdom City. That Canning Vale, Kingdom City place. I physically built with my hands in the days. But it started because a bloke called Sid, who I think was a horrible person. let's say a better word. It was a fallible person. Decided to share at Perth Tech to a young adult about Jesus.
Thank you for listening. We hope you enjoyed the message. If you want to know more about our campus, you can go to nationschurch.com/au/Port Kennedy.